you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to our text for this morning? It's found in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. In reality, I could read from about the middle of chapter 4 all the way through the end of chapter 10 readily, because every portion of that section of the book of Hebrews would be directly applicable to the message today. The book of Hebrews sets before us our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man. And the book of Hebrews shows him as superior to the angels. It declares him and proclaims him and demonstrates that he is superior to Moses, to the law, and to all the prophets. Jesus, the great high priest, the mediator, is superior to all that have come before because he fulfills and accomplishes perfectly all that those who came before him could not accomplish. And so hear now the word of God, Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let us pray. O Father, Heavenly Father, open our ears. Open our hearts to hear and understand, to receive your word, and by your grace, to respond to it and to live in it and through it and by it. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Through these weeks, in all of the excitement that permeates so many households, we celebrate and we contemplate the birth of Christ, the incarnation, God come to earth, taking on human flesh. And through this time, we want to look, and we've begun looking at the ministry of Christ as our great prophet, priest, and king. It's in these ancient historical offices of the Old Testament in which we are given insight into the work of Christ to provide for us in our earthly and in our eternal needs. God's glorious redemptive plan was pictured for us. It was foreshadowed in these roles as they would be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So last week we looked at our great prophet, who brings the word of God to us perfectly, instructs us perfectly, for he is the perfect word of God, the living word of God. Today we look at Christ in his work and office as our perfect high priest for God's people. I don't know if you've noticed, but we have a significant problem in our world that no one seems to want to talk about. I guess we think if we don't talk about it, if we don't think about it, then it'll just go away. I know my children used to act that way, and I know I do on too many occasions. But I heard a recent review by a media critic describing the new style of television shows that are coming out. They are on cable channels that I don't get, so thankfully I haven't had to watch any of them. But these new series, and he spoke of a number of them, are not about heroes, but they are glorifying, quote-unquote, anti-heroes. Those are really, really bad guys who do horrible things to other people whom they consider to be worse than themselves. And they pursue justice, if you will, while avoiding it themselves. And he quotes, this is his quote, "But these characters, warped as they can be, are also a statement of our times. In a world filled with war, recession, and cynicism, straight-up heroes feel fake as a $3 bill. So the confused guy, confused? Wicked, evil, hateful, despicable, sinful, dreadfully, no, the confused guy who does bad things for the right reasons just might be the best reflection of where we are today." You see, those kinds of characters make us feel better about ourselves. Oh, sure, I'm not perfect, but look at him! Sin isn't my problem. I don't need to feel guilty. And he may be very, very right in terms of how he understands our culture today. Let's not think about it. Let's put out there heroes, anti-heroes, who are so bad that we can just feel good about ourselves because these poor, confused creatures are just trying their best. No, we have a major problem that it seems many don't want to talk about. It is sin and it is guilt. And it's been a problem that's been around for a very long time. That is, as long as there have been human beings on the face of this earth. Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed God, immediately were ashamed. And they felt guilty. Why? Because they were guilty. Why do we feel such shame? Why do we feel such guilt? It's because we are guilty. Why is it that every culture, every society since the beginning of recorded time has had priests, mediators, who would stand between their God or gods and themselves, who would come to God and offer sacrifices on behalf of those people, who would fulfill the obligations of worship that others weren't worthy to bring or offer? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, describes the work of a priest. "For every high priest being taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." It's true. It is nearly universal. Priests have been a part of virtually every society in recorded history. Abram, returning from the rescue of Lot, meets Melchizedek. He was king of Salem. He was also priest of the Most High God, Genesis 14. And Abraham offers sacrifices to him. Joseph, when he rose to power in Egypt, married the daughter of an Egyptian priest. Moses, when he flees Egypt and comes to the land of Midian, marries the daughter of Jethro, a Midianite priest. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, every nation surrounding Israel, Moab, Edom, Ammon, all of the Canaanites, all had their priests and their priestly systems. Wealthy households even had their own private, personal priests. Go back and look at the priest of Micah in Judges 17. And their job was always the same, making sacrifices to cover, to appease, to atone, that is, to pay back, make some payment to take away sin and guilt. Why does everyone have a priest? Why does everyone want that mediator? Because we know we are guilty before God. Now, we can suppress it. We can try and blind ourselves to it. We can try and shift blame to someone else. But the Word of God simply says, we have no excuse. Romans 1:20. Sin's effect is universal. Psalm 14, verse 3, "All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." Romans 3 will pick it up. "There is none who is righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin? No one can. We're conscious of it. We know it. That law is written on our hearts in one way or another, whether we want to admit it or not. We are without excuse. And that goes for every society, every culture, every person who has ever lived on the face of the earth. The ancient philosopher Seneca wrote, all men have sinned, some more, some less. It's a wonderful Chinese proverb, ancient Chinese proverb. There are two good men. One is dead. The other is not yet born. Go find a righteous man, a good man. He doesn't exist. Every honest person is painfully aware of their imperfection, their failure, their sin, and their guilt. That sin is deadly serious. We are by it alienated from God. It's what we're told in Colossians 1. Alienated from God, we were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. Cut off from God. God cannot look on evil. His eyes are too pure. He cannot tolerate wrong. And what ensues is death, for the wages of sin is death. Don't think you can hide. Your sin will find you out, we are told in Numbers 32. We know we're guilty. And we know we can't deal with it. We can't make up for it. We can't cover it over. Because even when we try and do that, that sinful nature and the sinful behavior and the sinful actions and the sinful attitudes even permeate that. We can't do it. We can't atone for ourselves. We want a priest. We want somebody in the middle, somebody to protect us, somebody to guard us, someone to keep the wrath of God from falling upon us. Someone who can take our confessions, our repentance, can take our prayers and bring them before God, because we're not able to do it. We're not worthy to do it. We stand guilty. That's why we have priests. Because we know we don't have any merit by which we can come to God. And what we find through the ages and through the Word of God is that to make that atonement, to somehow bridge that gap, sacrifice is required. I find it very interesting, even enlightening, really, that in the majority of priestly cultures throughout the history of the world, down into our present day, the offering of blood sacrifices was what had to be brought. And I say it is a common practice even today. Make no mistake, it is a modern practice in so many cultures and societies in this world today. I've spoken of my friend Philip Eister, who has been on every continent in the world proclaiming the gospel. And in nearly every place he has found those blood sacrifices and offerings still being made. You remember Paul and Barnabas when they came into Lystra and the priest of Zeus? Everyone thought, there are gods, and they wanted to sacrifice bulls and, you know, bullocks and rams to them. No, no. We remember, of course, Ahab in 2 Kings chapters 16 and 17. The wrath of God fell upon him, upon his house, and upon the whole nation, because he entered into the abominable practices of the nations around him and even sacrificed his own children to the gods, a blood sacrifice. The reality is those sacrifices are necessary if guilt is going to be covered, taken away. Indeed, Hebrews 9, verse 22, just a few verses past our passage. Under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Why? Leviticus 17, verse 11 tells us, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. One life for another. What did Adam and Eve know? What did they understand? In the day that they disobeyed God, they would surely die. And what did God do in His mercy? Shed the blood of an animal to cover them, to hide them. Blood was spilled so that His mercy might be set upon them for a time, until a perfect sacrifice could be made. How serious is the problem? Only God's own Son could make the needful sacrifice. God would have to come to earth Himself in His own Son to deal with this condition. When the financial meltdown struck Wall Street and Congress brought in those whom they had, who had to give an account, who did they call in? The Vice President of Public Relations? No. The CEOs, the presidents, the ones right at the top to be held accountable and liable. Nothing else was going to do. Some of you might remember in 2000, Ford SUVs were flipping over on the highways and people were being killed. Many people being killed. And Ford wanted to sue. Ford said, no, it's not our problem. And they said, it's the tires. And Firestone said, no, it's not our problem. And sure enough, the investigation came. And they sent the president of Firestone once again to Congress. Nobody else. Ultimately, it was the tire problem, tread separation. But they went right to the top to figure out what was going on and who would be held responsible. Who could give an account? Who could deal with this? My point being that no earthly priest was ever going to suffice to address this matter. God would come Himself in His Son. There was for a time an imperfect solution that God in His mercy provided. The priesthood of Aaron, from the time of Moses onward, was given in the wilderness. Aaron and his sons, Numbers chapter 3, would be appointed to that priesthood. And then the regulations were given in terms of how those priests, how they would come before God. And the whole system, the entire system, if you ever want to go back and I encourage you. I know many people use Leviticus in order to put themselves to sleep at night. But read it, trying to understand the distinction, the separation that God would have from a sinful people and a righteous God, and what it was going to take in order to allow anyone to come before Him. And you will see in the book of Leviticus the purifications that needed to take place for the priests who were supposed to come to God, the washings that they had to go through, the sacrifices that they had to bring for their own sins before they could even think of bringing to God the sins of the people, the robes, the adornment that they had to wear, not what they wore when they walked around town. Believe me, they looked just like everybody else. But now, purification rites. They had to be set apart. Everything about them spoke of, demonstrated, called forth separateness, holiness, so that they could then bring the offerings of the people of God, make those offerings to the living God, lift up the prayers of God's people. They would burn the incense as a picture of those prayers rising up, because even the prayers had to be purified by fire that would be offered. The purity that was needed, even of these mediators, these intermediaries, the ones who would stand before God, everything in that system spoke and emphasized the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. It reminded them of that infinite gulf between the purity of the Creator and their own vileness in their sins and transgressions. And so they stood as representatives called by God, standing before him on the path on behalf of the people. They were intermediaries. Okay, I made that word a little bigger for you, children. We talked about that mediator, the one who stands in the middle to try and bring peace, to reconcile. Inter just means between. So the intermediaries of the priests stood between us in our sins and God in his holiness. They could hear the people's confessions and take their offerings and bring their sacrifices. They would offer their prayers, the prayers on behalf of the people. Think of Moses in Exodus 33, pleading to God for his people. And they would bring sacrifices continually for sin. If you knew you sinned, you brought a sacrifice. If you thought you might have sinned, you bring a sacrifice. You give it to the priest to take it before God, who had been ceremonially purified in order to bring it. And once a year, the high priest would go through an even more elaborate system of cleansing and purification, offering sacrifices for the sins of the priests, offering sacrifices for his own sins, washings, coverings, special adornments, separateness, setting him apart more and more, consecrated to the work of bringing now an offering for the sins of all the people. It would be the Day of Atonement, and the sacrifices would be made. And the high priest would bring a blood offering for the sins of the people into the Holy of Holies. Jesus, we are told, would not enter into that tent made by hands, either the temple or the tabernacle. But he would enter into the tent, into the true holy place in heaven itself. Not made by hands, but in the presence, the immediate presence of God. Those offerings, those sacrifices were acceptable by God's grace, and they were effective, effectual in their time. But they were imperfect, and so they had to be given over and over and over and over again. Why? Because the whole system was teaching us a way of salvation. Two things are shown for us vividly in that sacrificial system. One is that sin means death. Blood would have to be shed. The soul that sins shall die, says the word of God in Ezekiel 18, verse 4. It is a lesson of God's judgment. That's how serious sin is. But there's another lesson there. It pictures God's grace as well. Why? Because a substitute can be offered. The goat or the lamb ultimately would not substitute. It would not be that substitute. It could only forward. It could only point forward to that perfect substitute. Jesus was and is, for all who will have him, Savior. He is the only perfect, the only all-sufficient sacrifice for sin. He alone is the basis upon which God can count the sinner justified. You see, the priesthood of Aaron was not the solution. It was a picture. It was a preparation, showing forth the promises of God. It showed forth the gospel. Sin ends in death. Grace brings forth life. And the substitute can and will be given. Jesus Christ comes as the perfect solution, not a temporary one, comes as the perfect mediator. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Here is one who is called of God. you have your Bibles open, turn back to chapter 5 for just a moment. Verse 4, we read, "No one takes this honor to himself." He's talking about the work of the high priest. Every high priest being chosen from among men. "No one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" He didn't thrust himself into that place. He was chosen for it, called to it, a perfect high priest, appointed by God, not even of the lineage of Aaron, not of the Levites, but of the order of Melchizedek, a priest forever. This one has no need to be cleansed from sin through sacrifices. In Hebrews chapter 7 at verse 26 we read, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens." He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. There's no sin to atone for. Nothing to cover. Nothing to cover over. He enters into the holy places by his own blood. It is pure. It is undefiled. It is holy. His is an eternal priesthood. It is once for all, we read. He brings a perfect sacrifice. He offers himself, spotless, the Lamb of God. He entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And he is a mediator forever. He stands in that place. In verse 15 of chapter 9, just one verse past our section, our portion. "Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance." Notice it says, he is the mediator. Not was. He is. Ever living. Now at the right hand of the throne of God. "Christ entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Verse 24, chapter 9. You see what I mean? I could have read the entire book and just taken it piece by piece. We have a perfect mediator. Not offering blood of bulls and goats and lambs, but offering his own blood, the perfect, sinless, spotless, pure Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Our perfect mediator and our perfect intercessor. Will his prayers ever have to be purified with fire? No. Chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." The Lord Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, intercedes now on your behalf, pleading his own sacrifice, his blood, his offering, pleading that purity, that perfection, and that power on the behalf of all those who trust in him. So when your prayers are raised up to him, prayers that sometimes are brought forth by the Holy Spirit with groanings too deep for words, even those prayers are now brought through the Savior, through your intercessor. Pure and undefiled, an offering and a sacrifice to God. The fruit and the blessing of His mediation, of His atoning sacrifice, is a glorious spiritual priesthood. Lay hold of the gospel. Please hear it. In Jesus Christ, you are a people set apart, a kingdom of priests. That means that we are therefore consecrated, cleansed, forgiven. The guilt that we've needed to address, the guilt that can wear us down, can bear us down, can destroy us, the guilt that everyone in this world carries because of their offense against God, that guilt is taken away. In Christ, you come to have a clear conscience. Now, we strive for that conscience, to live with a good conscience, clear, sincere. But Jesus, we understand, fulfills the words to the prophet Jeremiah when the Lord said, "I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me." Did you catch that? I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin. And I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. Do you want the good news? You don't need to bear a guilty conscience. You don't need to create some anti-hero who's worse than you are so you can feel good about yourself. Some poor, confused individual who acts out his wickedness. No, you have a Savior who has presented a pure and perfect sacrifice to cleanse you from your sin and from the guilt of your sin. And so we can now bring spiritual sacrifices to God. We do that in confession and repentance. We acknowledge our sin. We confess it. We turn from it and trust in the finished saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No ritual washings, no repeated sacrifices over and over again, no beating ourselves because of the brokenness of our souls, but presenting to God the sacrifice of His Son. And so now our sacrifice becomes an act of worship. What does Paul tell the Romans? "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship." Your spiritual worship. That's what we offer to God. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That's the offering that we bring now. We bring ourselves, setting these bodies, living sacrifices before the Lord, offering Him the praise and worship that He is due. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, offer yourselves to God. Bring that offering of praise and thanksgiving. That's what it means to offer spiritual sacrifices. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me, God says in Psalm 50, verse 23. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to bring an offering? You want to bring a sacrifice? Let it be your praise. Let it be your thanks to God for His mercy and His goodness, for His hand leading and guiding, for His chastisement to bring us nearer to Himself, that our eyes might be opened more and more to the glories of the sacrifice of your Savior, Jesus. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. From Psalm 51. And with Christ as our perfect intercessor, we, through prayer, have access to the Father. As a matter of fact, we have a counselor, an advocate with us to that very end and purpose. I know the King James translated the paraclete as comforter, but more appropriate, it's a counselor or an advocate. It's one of those compound words. It means called alongside, para, alongside, kletos, to be called, called alongside the Holy Spirit in God's providence through the, as a gift from Him, is the Spirit is called alongside of us. So now, it's not that we have one between us and God, but with us before God. And so, we come now, with confidence, to draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. We're brought near to God. We don't have a mediator between us, but with us, to bring you to God. That's what he says in 1 Peter. To bring us to God, not to stand and keep us separated so that we don't feel the burden, the punishment, the destruction anymore, but brought near to Him because the punishment has been taken fully and perfectly. We're not separated anymore. We bring our offerings of ourselves, of our hearts, of our praise, of our adoration, of our needs and of our desires, knowing that everything will be purified by Him and brought to God through Him. Is this the Savior you know? Is this the Savior in whom you trust? A great high priest who has paid for your sin perfectly, finally, and completely, who has covered the guilt of your sin and taken away your shame, that you might live in the fullness of His grace and power, in the light of His promises. Your Redeemer standing now, standing before us, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, bringing your very lives now to Him as a living sacrifice. No more to die, but to live forever in Him. Oh, lay hold of this Savior and of the spiritual realities, the spiritual community that we are now in His grace. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. Lay hold of His promises. Lay hold of the Savior. And know such grace and power. Let us pray. Father, open our eyes that we might lay hold by faith of that perfect sacrifice for sins and find the freedom and peace and the power to live in the worship of You, our living Savior, our perfect High Priest, who now resides at the throne of God, pleading that perfect sacrifice on our behalf. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.